I believe that this message will launch us into a real season, really, of the breaking out of the kingdom to see people saved, to see people come to Christ. And we can turn in our Bibles, or it could be on the screen actually, Jeremiah 29, and begin with this scripture. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Lord, that we will hear what you're saying through your word today. And it wouldn't be something for our memory bank alone, but it would enter into our hearts as light and faith and wisdom and vision. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, that you will be glorified both in the way we hear your word and what we do with it. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So in Jeremiah 29, verse 7, "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." Can I just say that again? "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." Now, God was speaking at that time, as I believe he's speaking this word to us today, to his people who were living, or were going to be living in Babylon, which is a symbolic term, really, for being in the world, but not of the world, because we're separated by being in Christ, separated in terms of for God, but still in the world. And I can imagine them praying and saying, we don't really just want to be here. We want to be where we want to be. And God says, well, I've brought you to this place for a reason, because I want you to be those who seek and pray for my peace to come to this whole city, to this region. Now, that is an amazing vision that God has for us as his church, because Jesus has his own special people, his own body, his called out ones, but he has a plan and a vision for us as his people to pray and seek peace. Now, what does that word mean? Peace means much more than well-being in terms of everything going well, business life, family life. It doesn't just mean that, although it includes that. The primary peace the world needs is peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the peace that is the pursuit in the heart of God for people who do not yet believe. And so as God's people, we're not to pray to leave the place we've been put, but to stay and live in purpose where God has put us. And so actually we are here for Taunton, for Hemyock, for Wellington, for Bridgewater, for wherever you're from, because we're here for their peace. Amen. What a great opener. That's the reason we have come together in the purpose of God to see the gospel of Jesus Christ reach many people in this place. And so God says, I want you to seek it. And when you're seeking something, it means you're actively pursuing. It's something that is a pursuit. It's not a... You know, if I've lost something and I'm looking for my keys, I'm seeking my keys because I need to drive my car somewhere. And so it means something more than think about. It's actually a pursuit that God wants to bring out of his spirit living in us and out of our whole lives, that we're seeking for people to be saved. Just as Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, so we are to be seekers, those who are looking to see God connect an unbeliever with him, see God change their lives, and to see a whole community transformed through having peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And pray to the Lord for it. It is such a privilege to pray for our own prayer requests, for our own families, for our own well-being and health. And Jesus wants that for you and for me. But he wants us to go a little bit further than me and mine. And a little bit further even than just us as his church. He wants us to go into the world with our prayers, so that our prayers reach beyond our little circle here and go into the world. So pray to the Lord for it, because in its peace, you will have peace. Another version says, if you do this, I will bring the peace of heaven into many people's lives, and you too will prosper and be living in well-being. And so as we sow in prayer the promises, we too will live in the blessing and the prosperity of the Lord, the peace of God that passes all understanding. So there's a promise attached to it, and there's purpose attached to it. And I was actually in the car driving, and I had this phrase come to me, which actually sums up what I believe God is wanting to communicate this morning. And this phrase came into my heart: love where you live. Love where you live. Pray. That's what Jeremiah is saying. That's what the Word of God is saying to us. Love where you live. Now, love isn't kind of as the world sees love. It's through the cross. It's through what Jesus has done. The most important message the world needs about the love of God is that God sent his Son to die so that all who believe in him will not perish and have eternal life. And that's the best way we can love where we live, is by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But before we share the good news, we need to be praying. Because before God changes a community, he gets his people praying. If God's people will pray, then he will begin to work supernaturally in individuals' lives. And he will reap, really, through those prayers, and many will come to Christ. But I love that. I actually asked Dora to put it down for us. I had this vision, and there it is. I think she's done a tremendous job with that. And we can just see, you can pick out your place. And if it's a little bit, if you're not on the map, love where you live. Love where you live. That's what the word of the Lord is saying. Now, why pray? Why do we pray? Well, the first thing is that we pray because we love people. Love, actually, is often shown on its knees. Prayer is love on its knees. If you pray for someone, it actually shows that you love them. And God so loved the world, he gave. And part of our giving to the world is to pray for the world. That we spend time praying and asking God to move in their lives and to bring salvation into their life. Now, there was a lady I met last week. I don't know if she's here visiting from Coventry. Her name was Lydia. Is Lydia here this morning? No. She works in a hospital locally. I think it's a mental health hospital. And she was so moved with compassion. She said, I was so moved by the needs that I saw around me. And she said, I couldn't stand to think nobody was praying for these people that were suffering. And she told me, she wasn't showing off, she was just speaking about what was in her heart. She said, every night I go to the place I'm staying, and I have a list, and I pray by name through every list, every person, that God would save them and help them. And every night she would actually go through and pray for every single individual. Isn't that incredible? That's love. people she doesn't know, they're not in her family, they're not her favorite people that she wants to spend time with, they're people she works for and with, and she has a list and she prays down. Now that's love. The other reason we pray is because the Bible teaches us in James that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, makes tremendous power available. When we pray, God's mighty power works. So if we pray for someone, his mighty power will start to work in their lives. That is just a given. If we don't pray, his mighty power will not work. John Wesley said, the great revivalist in our nation, he says, God does nothing on earth except in answer to the believing prayers of his people. Now, we would say, yes, Lord, we want to see our friends, our work colleagues at this community where we live saved. Well, the way he begins that work of salvation is when we are on our knees praying and believing him for his mighty power to work salvation where we live. But finally, we pray because we are believers. When we pray, we believe God is going to do something. And Jesus actually said in Mark 9, can I have the next slide? He said, all things are possible for him who believes. Say that. All things are possible for him who believes. So, if Jesus says all things, saving a community must be included in the all. Saving your family must be included in the all. Saving your grandchildren must be included in the all. Saving an unsaved husband, loved one is included. So are your work colleagues. So are the people driving through this town currently. All things are possible as we believe. And then Jesus actually, through the Psalms, he speaks, actually God's speaking to his son, but he speaks to his body, his church, and he says, ask, and I will give you the nations or the people for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. What a promise. That's a promise to believe. You know, when we hear the word, we mustn't just hear and say, oh, well, that's interesting. We hear and say, Lord, if I ask, people will be saved. People will come to Christ. So when I ask, I am to believe that you will give. Does it say I will give? When we ask, Jesus says, when you pray, believe that you receive it because God will give it when we ask anything according to his will. And it is his will to save everyone. It is his will to save everyone. How do I know that? Everything we believe needs to be based on Scripture. Not on one style of church or another. The church of Jesus Christ is to be based on the Word of God, the Bible. And if the Bible says that God is not willing that any man perish, then he is not willing that any person is lost, but all come to salvation in Christ Jesus. So another scripture we look at today is 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 1 to 4. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, God isn't doesn't have a gender issue here. He's talking about people, okay? And male or female. He's talking about all people. no matter what their state. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God says he desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, come to know about Jesus, who is the truth, and the truth of the gospel. And so prayer is actually the will of God for all God's people. So that we pray for everyone. Now, if we went back to, in your mind, think of the map with love where you live. Imagine if every single person in this region was prayed for. Okay, let me put it this way. Because if we don't pray, they won't be saved. Imagine every single person not being prayed for. Consequences. Now, I know this is a word that you're surprised at on bank holiday. But Jesus never has a holiday from seeking to save the lost. And so this is on his heart. And he wants all to be saved, and therefore he wants all to be prayed for. Wow. That's quite a mandate on his church. Now, we're not the Church of Jesus Christ in the region. So it's not just Kingdom Faith, it's other places. But God is calling his church to pray for all people, so that all will be saved. That doesn't mean all will choose Jesus. It's just that we're called here to do the will of God. And part of his will is for us, if you want to know the will of God, it is to pray for the lost. And to pray effectively for those who don't yet believe. That's God's will for your life and for mine. Now, we can walk around pretty unaffected by the lost state of people that we meet and see around us. And I have to admit to even recently being wrong in this. Just in the last few days, the Lord convicted me. I was a little bit annoyed by somebody who had done something wrong, and what he did affected me. And later on, when I was praying, the Lord reminded me of that situation. And he said, I've asked you to pray for him, not just to be a little annoyed that he did something wrong. And I suddenly realized, if we look at the world as sinners and not love them enough to pray for them, it will shut the flow of the Holy Spirit that could come through us to bring salvation into their lives. If we judge the world for whatever state they're in, because to be honest with you, I was in that state before I received Jesus. But I thank God had someone pray for me. And I believe their prayers made power available for me to be saved. And you are here, born again, at peace with God today because someone prayed for you. It's time to return the favor and to pray even for those who we think don't deserve it, but we never did anyway. Because all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we all need God's mercy. So, Timothy, the word of God in the book of Timothy says, God wants everyone saved. And we are to pray the will of God. And that means pray for everyone. What a challenge. What a big challenge. And what a need then to allow God to move in our hearts and do something fresh in love for the lost. You and me both, yeah? And not just to talk about it and say we should, but Holy Spirit, cause me to love, to pray for those who are going into an eternal hell without coming to a knowledge of truth. So that is the will of God. Now the devil discourages prayer for the lost. He has discouraged me in praying for people who aren't saved, in my family. How many of you have been praying for family members for years and still haven't seen them come to Christ? And the enemy uses discouragement to say it isn't working. But I've got some good news for you. The devil can do nothing about our prayers because they are working. Can I say that again? He cannot stop the power of prayer. He can't stop God's working when we pray for people. So whoever you've prayed for, do not give up, because God is already working to save them. But this morning I'm going to open up some understanding about how to pray for the unsaved. Because if we don't know how to effectively pray, then we will kind of be shooting here, there, and everywhere and not hit the target and get the results. So this morning I believe we're going to launch into effective prayer for the unsaved. And I believe God's word is going to show us how to pray effectively for those who are not yet saved. I like it that the devil can't stop God from moving when I pray. I love that. For me, I refuse to be discouraged then, because I believe then God is at work in those I pray for. Now, the Bible shows that the lost are in a certain condition. And we often don't see the lost like this. And that's why we need the Word of God to bring clarity of what condition the lost are in. Now, we know they're lost in sin. But I'd like to deal with, I'm going to say it straight out, the demonic realm. Satan's realm, okay, this morning. Because if we don't understand the powers of Satan that hold the lost in captivity, we won't be able to set them free with the understanding that comes through truth. So the lost are children of the devil. Jesus called the lost children of the devil. Those who are his, he calls children of God, born of God. But before we are saved, we actually belong to the devil. That's in John 8:44. I will never forget, 6 months before I became a Christian, someone told me I belonged to Satan. I must admit, they were quite a strong influence, this friend that I had from school. Can you believe a friend sitting down, you down and saying that to you? She was a true friend, because it upset me. I literally broke out in a little perspiration. That's a women's way of saying it. I got all hot and bothered and decided to leave. But I was so stirred up. And then I was handed a book called Satan on the Loose. Has anybody ever read Satan on the Loose? Woo! I got even more scared. Because I realized that I actually wasn't in control, even though I thought I was. I realized that Satan had a hold of my life and that I needed a rescuer called Jesus to get out, because I couldn't get out myself. And I became quite concerned about my state. But actually, I didn't get saved for another 6 months. It took a long time to break me. But thank God he broke me. Jesus broke me. So that I bowed my knee and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior and was completely liberated and became a child of God. So the lost are children of the devil. Acts 26, verse 18, Paul says they are under Satan's authority, under Satan's dominion Or, as Colossians puts it, in the kingdom of darkness. The ministry the church has is actually to turn the lost from the power of Satan to God. That's the scripture in Acts 26. Paul says, I've given you, made you a witness to turn the lost from the power of Satan, from the power of Satan to God. So there is a power at work in the lost. And it's, as Jesus described, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus said, that you may have life, and life in all its fullness. Now, Mark 3:27, the word of God says that the lost are a strong man's house. I'll look at that in more detail in a moment. But a house is where someone lives. It's their home. And the devil is called a strong man, more powerful than a human. So without someone who isn't human, without Jesus, the Son of God, setting us free, we have no power over the devil as human beings. Okay, but they are the place, the lost are where the enemy lives. And he likes to control from that home, you could say. We are now the home of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us through faith in Jesus. So actually we're the house of God. Okay? But the lost are called the strong man's house. It's good teaching this morning. It's probably opening quite a few eyes. I can just feel it. Don't be afraid. Pray. I'm going to teach you how to win. Because we're here to change the destiny of people's lives and be used by God to set captives free. Amen. Praise God. Hot and strong, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 to 4 says, they are blind to the gospel. Now, that means they just can't see. I will never forget, it was illustrated to me when I was witnessing to a cousin of mine, and I was telling her about Jesus. And how many of you who've sat with somebody longing for them to know about Jesus, but everything you are saying seems to not go in? It's like, it seems like it sounds foolishness to them, and it doesn't seem to go anywhere. And I remember witnessing to my cousin, and I was actually staying with my aunt at the time, Joan. And it was getting towards 10 o'clock, and the prayer warrior that she is, she decided she'd leave me to continue to speak. She still is. And she would go and pray. She still is. And she went upstairs. She said she was going to bed, but I knew very well that she was going to go and pray. And I was downstairs and just speaking to my cousin. Jesus is the way, the truth. I can't remember what I was saying, but I was just talking passionately about Jesus, everything that he's done in my life, the miracles I've seen and heard about, the real Jesus. And after a while of the woman of God on her knees, prayer, my cousin suddenly had a vision. She went, oh, I'm seeing something. It was like suddenly the blinders were off. God of this age, that Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. Suddenly light came and she had a vision. And it was of scales, you know, the old-fashioned scales, tipping two ways. And one side, she said she saw evil, she saw hell, and she saw an eternity lost. That's without reading the New Testament, because it's all in there. There is a doctrine going around these days, you need to be very careful that it's saying there isn't a hell. Jesus spoke a lot about hell, where there will be endless eternal torment for those who do not believe or receive Jesus Christ. And he warns all the way through scriptures about that place, doing all he can to encourage everyone to not go. So suddenly my cousin has this vision, and then she sees on the other side light, goodness, and heaven. And I went, that's it. I said, you're seeing, you're in the hands of Satan now. But if you believe in Jesus, you will come from that side to this side and be saved. Only believe. Turn your life over. Turn to Jesus. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. And she did. And afterwards, Joan told me that as she was praying on her knees by her bed, the enemy spoke to her and says, you're not having her. Now, isn't that interesting? Didn't he? He said, you're not going to have her. And she said, in the name of Jesus, let her go. And she won. The victory was won with two things, prayer and speaking the gospel. And the two things in that testimony were happening all at once, and the girl was saved. And that is a testimony about the reality of someone being a child of the devil under Satan's authority, the strong man's house, and blind, where prayer and the right kind of praying will take the blinders off so they can see and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. It says here, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The gospel is veiled. The God of this age has blinded their minds to Jesus. Now, I have an eye mask here. It is my very own. And it is silk. Pink on one side, black on the other. That's the sleep side. This is the pretty side. And when it's really light, I don't sleep well. So if any light's coming in, I don't sleep very well, especially if I go away traveling. You know, the curtains in some hotels is thin, and they don't fit sometimes. And so, there we go. So, imagine me, right? Satan has blinded me. And light is everywhere. You are in the light, you see. But you can be talking to me about Jesus and I see absolutely nothing. I'm as deaf as a post as well, because Satan has stopped my ears. And I can't see. And you could take me to a beautiful view, up a mountain somewhere, or go and show me the bluebells of spring. And you could say, can you see? Can you see? And I say, I can't see anything. I just can't see anything. Now, for years, the gospel was preached. This is really weird for me. The gospel was preached to me. And I heard 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 but didn't hear. And I was told, don't you see, don't you see, don't you see, don't you see. But one day, I saw. The blindness left. And I believed that Jesus is the Son of God. And when I heard the gospel almost for the first time, and has anybody ever, when you first got saved, why didn't you tell me this before? And you're saying, we did. In fact, some people can be in church for years. We told you for years, but you never saw or heard. Why? Because the god of this age, another name for Satan, blinds the minds of unbelievers, lest they could hear or receive and have the light shine, the light of Jesus shine in their hearts, to bring them to faith. So we see, Scripture says, the gospel is ineffective in someone's life until the one causing blindness is dealt with. Tell somebody next to you, I'm still awake. I know it's getting warmer. And I know the devil wants you to sleep, because you're going to change many people's destiny if you hear this word this morning. The gospel is ineffective in people's lives until the one causing the blindness is dealt with. Now, that one causing the blindness isn't a person. It's an evil spirit. It's an evil spirit. Amen. Amen. Really important just to let that sink in. Satan causes blindness. Now, Jesus and the truth, the word of the gospel, is the light. But Mark 3 tells us something about how to deal with the enemy. In Mark's gospel, chapter 3 and verse 27, Jesus is speaking about Satan. And in verse 27, he says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. First bind the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Now, the treasure that God is seeking is lost humanity. Okay? That's the plunder. People. See people saved. Satan currently has taken unlawful possession of them, because actually all of human mankind was created by Jesus and for him. No one even understands their life until they come to Christ, because they don't even know why they're on earth or what they're doing. But your life only makes sense when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you're reconnected to relationship with God, and you find out why he created you, which was to know him and to glorify him. So, Jesus is speaking here that every lost person is controlled by a demonic spirit. Think. Everyone you meet who is unsaved, people you love who are unsaved, are controlled by a demonic spirit. Ephesians 2, I'm just going to read this, and verse 2, it says, well, let me read verse 1. And you, that's believers, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit, that's Satan, the evil spirits, who now works in the sons of disobedience. So we used to be, all of us, sons of disobedience. We used to be living according to the power of Satan. And, you know, at the root of Satan is rebellion against God. Sons of disobedience. So I was a rebel against God, and so were you. You were your own boss, and you weren't going to have another Lord. Basically. That's why we're called sons of obedience now, because we have another Lord, and his name's Jesus. When you get saved, you don't not have someone over you. You have another Lord who is good, kind, but he is King and Lord of our lives. And so first we must bind the strong man. Now, 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now, the stronger man is Christ in us. Greater is he that is in you now than he that is in the world. So anyone with any kind of demon, a work of the evil one going on in their life, you have the greater one in you. And even you've been given, Jesus says in Luke 10:19, authority over all the power of the enemy. And nothing will harm you. Jesus said you've been given authority over all. In the name of Jesus, the name of the devil has to obey the faith that we have in the name of Jesus. And when Jesus said, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, it was within the context of mission. Going out and winning people to Christ. We need to do something in terms of ruling over the enemy, if we're going to be able to plunder the lost. Do we have any believers here? Anybody who want to partner with God in what he is doing? We need to understand spiritually and have our Bible eyes on this morning so we can see clearly the strategy that Satan uses to keep people in bondage. But we have authority in the name of Jesus to set them free. First, Jesus says, bind. Isn't it interesting he said first? Before you win the lost, bind. What does bind mean? Tie up, restrict, stop Satan, the evil one, working in that person's life. Matthew 18 says, I've given you authority to bind and to loose. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed. So in other words, we have authority over evil spirits. Now, we don't have authority over people. We're not here to command people to do stuff. But we're dealing with an unseen, invisible reality. Satan, who we cannot see, is holding the lost under control. And so we need to use our authority over what we cannot see but believe, because the word says he's there, and bind that spirit of blindness. Take authority over those evil spirits that are stopping that person from seeing that Jesus is the Son of God. Think about Joshua when he was told to go in and possess the land. They came to Jericho, didn't they? Jericho was a city fortified with these huge walls around it. No man could go in or out. It was basically, you can't come in here. And God said to Joshua, see, I've given you the city. Like he says to his church, see, I've given you souls. See, I've given you your family. See. But remember, nothing's impossible for him who believes. Ask of me and I will give you. See, I've given you. But the walls were the problem before the people could go in. And the walls had to come down first. So the strong man's influence, Satan, has to be bound first before we go in and plunder. Sometimes I think we miss this link in our soul winning. We love people, we pray for them, but actually maybe we should take authority over the enemy and say, Satan, I bind you. And ask the Holy Spirit to reveal whatever he wants to in terms of dealing with the unseen evil spirit that is trying to keep that person in a state of lostness that will eventually end them up in hell. There are only two places to go to eternally, heaven or hell. And God is not willing that any man perish, but all come to know the truth about Jesus. So we need to begin the process so people can hear the good news. And remember the blindness, the eye mask I just had on? We need to deal with the one who's causing the blindness first, so that they can begin to see, and then pray with faith, asking God to save them. We're not here to force anyone to be saved. And if you're not a Christian here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, all I can tell you is God loved you so much that his Son died for you to pay the price for your sin. And he says, if you will turn away from a life of sin and believe, only believe, trust in Jesus as your Savior, you will be taken out of the power of Satan and brought into the kingdom of God in an instant. In an instant, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But we are not into manipulating you to do so. It's a free choice. So nobody, we force no one to be saved. We persuade them with the love of God that compels us, because we don't want anyone to go to hell. But we say, be reconciled to God. Jesus has done the work for you already. He loved you already by dying for you. He's already finished the work. Only believe and you will be saved. You know, when we understand, when we see, when we hear, and you might be in this meeting today saying, I didn't realize I belonged to Satan. I didn't realize that my loved ones belonged to Satan. I didn't realize my grandchildren belonged to Satan. I need to do something about this and take authority over the enemy so that they can be saved. God is going to use that response, both in those who have not yet believed in Jesus and want to receive him today, but also in our prayers, in responding to the word of God, to say, Lord, I'm going to deal with this differently. And I'm going to pray for the place you've called me. I'm going to love where I live, because I want, like you, people to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. Will everyone be saved? No, because people reject Jesus just as they did when he was alive. But if they reject the truth and they reject Jesus, they will stand before God in judgment, on judgment day, and be cast into a lake of fire. Which is why God pleads with people, repent and believe the good news. Your sins can be forgiven. You can become a child of God through faith in Jesus and know that the heaven that Pastor Andrea was talking about, heaven can come into your life through Jesus, and you will go to heaven through Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So we can bind evil spirits in Jesus' name. You know, I'm going to finish with this and then we're going to get into some practical. But you know something? We are in our right mind when we believe Jesus. Do you remember the guy who Jesus went to, the man at Gadarenes, who had a legion of demons? He went to cast out those demons from him. After the enemy had been dealt with, the man was sitting clothed and in his right mind. And he became a believer and follower of Jesus. In fact, he became an evangelist. Told his whole home about Jesus. Went home. And so Satan wants to make what we know to be the right mind, truth about Jesus, the wrong mind. And persuade people that Jesus isn't good news. That's a battle we need to win and take authority over the enemy who lies to people that becoming a Christian isn't the best news there is on earth. You would not be in your right mind if you chose hell over heaven. You wouldn't be in your right mind to choose Satan over Jesus. It's what I call the wrong mind. But Jesus brings us to the right mind. And today, maybe you've come to the right mind, to thinking, hey, I need to do something about Jesus Christ because he died for my sins. And I need to accept him today and come out of the power of Satan and into the kingdom of God. Today could be your day of salvation because Jesus is only too willing to save. So we can bind evil spirits in Jesus' name. You don't have to be with a person to do that. You can be in your bedroom, as we heard earlier, praying and taking authority over the enemy. And some other location, somebody is coming to Christ because you're on your knees and dealing with the enemy. But we can command him in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is the most important name to use. Because there is power and victory and authority. All authority is in that name. And so the greater one in us and the name of Jesus, we bind Satan's powers and we pray for that person to come to Christ and come to know Jesus. So we're going to look this morning just to finish on practically praying. Did you receive from the word? Understanding, faith, vision, perspective, and a call to pray. Did you receive? Did you hear the Lord say, pray for the place you live? Pray for the people. Pray for your family, but pray for the people who you meet. I had to repent about that guy, you know, that I got mad with. And I went and prayed. And God's a forgiver and the redeemer of those who do not pray, providing we change and become people who pray. So I had to say, sorry, Lord. I had the wrong attitude to that person just because he did wrong. You're not willing that he perishes, but he comes to a knowledge of the truth. So we're going to finish by looking at, and you're going to be thrilled because I'm going to give you each some homework, or shall I say prayer work. Faithful people of God, will you be faithful? Will you take up the call of God and pray? Will you? Will I? Because if we're going to see a breakout of souls, it's going to be a breakout of prayer. There must be a breakout of prayer. Now, this little sheet's called Love Where You Live, and I've got it on the screen. Love Where You Live, Making Plans to Pray. Can you see that? With a promise. Now, I've left 9 spaces there. Now you can go 20 if you want, or you can go 3. I know already there is an unsaved husband, wife's in the church here. I know he's going to be on top of my list. And you're going to be thrilled I'm praying for him. And so there can be repeat. So it doesn't matter if somebody else has got their name, it just makes it more powerful. And, you know, you can pray on your own. You can pray in prayer partners as a couple or with friends. We must be praying in the next 3 months for in the connect groups for people by name. That we come together to pray and agree in prayer for the unsaved that we're going to petition God to work in. Okay? And we will be praying in a church meeting because united prayer brings tremendous increase of power for the lost. People are going to be saved because we're going to do this. Okay? Now, they could be by name. They could be work colleagues, neighbors. I don't know. Prime Minister, I don't know. Whoever God puts on your heart to write their name. Fill in the gap, but make sure that it's not just written down, but it's prayed out. And then we're gonna pray like this, just to give you some guidelines, okay? First, let's look at, this is how we pray. I first bind all spirits of blindness, pride, lust, greed, unbelief. You could be binding deception. The spirit of mammon, which actually gets many people running after money, not God. Whatever it is, I bind in Jesus' name, first. Secondly, and the gap is for the name. Second one, please. Lord, I pray for you to work in their heart, mind, and circumstances. I believe you will answer powerfully, bringing your influence to bear on them. Now, when we start to pray for God to work, He works. And it's like, if you imagine this invisible circle around me. Previously, the demonic power in me and at work around me, but when someone's praying for me, suddenly God gets up close and personal. Okay? I pray you will answer powerfully. So God gets up close and personal in that person's life. Amen. And so you're going to pray that God will get right into their face and begin to work powerfully, bringing knowledge of Jesus. I know I read a testimony recently about a guy, and the church prayed for this man, and everywhere he went, he met a Christian. Everything he listened to was about Jesus, and he was almost harassed on every side. And God will win them if we will pray. Amen. He will. God will work if we pray. Third, I ask you, Lord, to bless. Now, God wants to bless people. Romans 2 says, the kindness of God or the goodness of God leads people to repentance. Is that what? I ask you, Lord, bless them. In Jesus' name, bring your peace into their life. And I pray they will experience your kindness and goodness, leading them to repent. So in other words, the goodness of God break out in their lives. But the prayer doesn't finish there, because it comes the next prayer with a little bit of conviction. Lord, I ask, because without conviction, nobody can be saved. I ask that you convict them by your Holy Spirit, according to John 6, 8-11, and convince them of their fault. Convict means they are convinced they're not right with God. So the goodness and kindness of God is causing them to turn to Jesus, but they need to be convinced they're sinners. And they need to be put right with God, like I did in an instant. Suddenly I believed. Lord, work powerfully to bring, not just faith, repentance. Let me tell you, you can't be saved by accepting Jesus and continuing to walk as you used to walk on the same road. So repentance means that you turn your life around to Jesus and say, I was walking on that path away from God. Now Jesus is the way for me, and I believe that he will save me. And he will. But without repentance and faith, no one is saved. Turn your life around and believe in Jesus Christ. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. And then We pray, Lord, open their eyes to you, to see you. God's able to do that. He did it with you. Praise the Lord. And to hear the gospel. And then I ask you to do whatever needs doing. That's a risky prayer. I ask you to do whatever needs doing to bring them to salvation. And according to Romans 8, the Spirit himself prays through us with groans that can't be uttered. Intercession, prayer in the Spirit. But basically, you're asking God to work, even if it means their life seems to not work so well. Did you know that often the props that we trust in are removed before we accept Jesus? Many turn to Christ out of a disaster. Now, God doesn't send disaster, but he uses circumstances that aren't working in someone's life to turn them to himself. So do whatever it takes, but do it, Lord. I'm not prepared that they live in eternal hell. And so I'm going to pray and ask you to do this. And finally, I think it is, pray, Lord, of this harvest, the person you're praying for. Lord of this harvest, send someone into their lives who's filled with your Spirit to tell them the good news, because they can't be saved without hearing the truth. And use me if appropriate. Sometimes God will send other people, but sometimes it'll be you that will lead them to know Jesus and to speak to them. Wow. Now, 9 times the amount of people here, plus all those who are not here today who will receive the instruction. You see, Joshua was given a strategy. This is the strategy God's given. How to win, how to see the walls down and go in and get the plunder. This is the prayer strategy that God's given, that we're going to see the walls down and we're going in to bring many to Christ. Thank you, Lord. Love where you live. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. How you doing? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, this is a message from your heart. And I know that you live in us, Jesus, and yearn and long for people to be saved. I thank you that your Spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God in us for people. And Lord, we don't rely on our own love, but we know that you are love. And you're not willing that any man perish, but all come to know the truth. Father, I pray that you will find us faithful in this ministry. That we won't be hearers only, that just hear a message, but that we will see, as you've opened our eyes this morning, to the powers of Satan that hold people in darkness. Thank you that you are the stronger one in us, that you are the greater one in us, Jesus. And you've given us that name, that authority in that name to bind all the power of the enemy and to go in and win people to you, to free people up to choose you, to even have a choice because they begin to see and hear who you are. And Father, I ask for that Spirit of prayer, that Holy Spirit prayer, to come from within each one of us. Just as you stand before God, just say, Lord, I submit my life to your will this morning. I yield to your will to pray for where you've called me to live. To pray for the people around me, the people in the streets, the people that I know, for the family members that are unsaved. I want you to use me to bring many into the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, be glorified. Your house will be called a house of prayer. We are your house. We are your house, Lord. And there will be joy in the house of prayer because there's victory. There's victory over the enemy. There's victory over those spirits of blindness, those spirits of greed. Thank you, Lord, that we can go in and bind the strong man and plunder his house. Thank you that now is the time to go in and plunder, to see many come out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Thank you, Lord, for each one of us playing our part in your army rising to deliver people out of the mouth of Satan, out of the power of Satan, and into the kingdom of God. And thank you for persevering prayer that will not let up, that will not stop praying until we see people saved. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, someone prayed for us. Thank you for those who prayed. Thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives, bringing us to conviction and faith. And Lord, as we have received, may we freely give. We've been so blessed by you. May we live to be a blessing to the place we live. Thank you, Jesus.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186. Or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.